Well, the psalm before us this morning, as I'm sure you're aware, it'll have a familiar penman here. For you see here from its title, it is a psalm of David. Now, of the 150 psalms that we have in our Bible, 73 of them bear the name of this man David. We have two further psalms, of course, Psalm number 2 and Psalm 95. Although they don't bear his name, they are attributed to King David. And therefore, half of the Psalms in our Bible, 75 of the Psalms, are written by one author. And of course, I'm sure we are aware there are many various types of Psalms. There are Messianic Psalms that talk about Christ. We see the example of that in Psalm 110. We have Teaching Psalms, that great Psalm number 1. We have Pilgrim Psalms, those Psalms that would have been sung on the way up to Jerusalem. For remember, Psalms, they are songs. And we see that in Psalm 43, for example. Of course, we have those great psalms of lament, and we need to turn no further than Psalm 51 to see that lament of David. We have psalms of thanksgiving, psalms of blessing, and many other various types of psalms. And some of these psalms that we can read together, they have very clear descriptions regarding the time, regarding the event in which they are written about. And some of the other psalms, they tell us very little. And Psalm 103, what we've read this morning here, this is one of these cases where we know very little regarding the circumstances. Perhaps except that this psalm is, of course, a psalm of blessing, and perhaps it was written about a joyous occasion in David's life. Now see, it's Spurgeon in his Treasury of David. He suggests that this psalm was written by David in the latter parts of his life, when he had a greater and a keener sense of his sin than he did in his younger days. Other Bible commentators have suggested that David wrote this psalm not long after having repented from that awful sin with Bathsheba and with the murder, of course, of her husband Uriah. However, to say much more than this, it would be only to add to speculation. But as I've said quite clearly, we see in this psalm this morning, it is a great psalm of blessing, a great psalm of praise. For note with me the words here in verse number 1. They read, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." Now this word bless here, it means to praise, it means to kneel, it means to adore. And the word soul here in the verse, it is referring to the heart. It refers to the inner mind of man. And therefore, by these simple definitions of these two words, we see here a very clear purpose for each and every Christian. Because every part of that Christian, including the soul of man, including all that is within him, it is to be used to bless and to praise God. I'm sure you don't need me to ask the question, but the first question in our catechism is, what is man's chief end? And of course, the answer you could all tell me is man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And David here in this psalm, he emphasizes this idea of praise to God throughout it. Six times you read in the psalm the same phrase, bless the Lord. We find these words in verse number 1, and we find these words in the final verse in verse 22. And therefore we could say that David, he began this psalm by praising God. He ended the psalm by praising God. And what an example this should be to us this morning. Because our chief desire, our main reason for being here in the house of God this morning, it should be to praise God. It should be to bring glory to him. From the very beginning of the service to the very end of the service, our sole desire should be in praising God. And therefore I must ask us all the question this morning. Is that our chief desire this morning? Is our chief desire here this morning to praise him? Are we here this morning to praise God? Because David, in this psalm before us, that was his chief desire. It was his only desire. And it should be our chief, our only desire also, because like David, we have much to praise, we have much to be thankful to God for today. David's object of praise in the psalm, it should be our object of praise. For note the words there of verse 2. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And these benefits that David was referring to, of course, was the benefits of his salvation. And each and every one of us here this morning who are saved, we have so much to thank the Lord for. And principally, we can thank him because we're saved. We can thank him because of our great salvation. See, yet Spurgeon, he commented on verse 1 here of the psalm. And he had something very wonderful to say about this verse. And I wanted to share it with you this morning. He said this: if we never cease to bless him till he ceases to bless us, then our employment will be eternal. If we never cease to bless him till he ceases to bless us, our employment will be eternal. And therefore, in light of these few remarks this morning, I want us to focus now our attention to verse number 12. A very well-known verse, of course, here. But this shows us, this verse, quite clearly why God is deserving of all our praise. For we read in those words, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." And this morning in our time together, I want us to look at these words under the very simple title, God's Guarantee to the Christian. We see God's guarantee to the Christian. And the first thing we see here in this psalm together is the need for this guarantee. We see the need for the guarantee. And we see that in the words of verse 10. For read those words together with me now. He says here, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." Now this verse 10, it reveals to us the condition of man. It reveals to us why this guarantee in verse number 12 was needed. Because man by nature is a sinner. Man by nature is fallen, and man is in need of rescue. That sin that occurred, of course, just over 6,000 years ago there in the Garden of Eden, that sin caused separation from mankind. And only through the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ can man be reconciled unto God. And you know, had God not decided to send his Son, then that would have been right. That would have been just. That would have been the right thing to do. And it would have been nothing less than any of us would have deserved. And herein, surely this morning, we see the great mercy of God. We see his goodness in these words. Because he has said he won't deal with us this way. He said that we will not receive the reward that is due to us. But rather the opposite is seen. And as we noted in the introduction, yes, we have to praise God for all of the benefits, for everything that he has done to us. But we must also praise God. We must never forget to praise him for the things that he has not done to us. Because he has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. In verse 10, we read here, there was a need for this guarantee. And it was because of these two words at the end of the verse, our iniquities. Now the word iniquities, it is found 236 times in the Old Testament. 49 times it is used here in the plural form. It is a term that speaks of depravity, speaks of perversity, speaks of guilt. And of course all of these words, they paint the picture in our minds of man's great need. Turn to the New Testament and we see the statement of Christ. Christ, he also makes mention of this word iniquities. We see that in Matthew chapter 24 and the verse 12. I'll read these words to you just. He says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Now in this verse here, this word iniquity, it could also have the meaning of lawlessness. And surely by that definition of lawlessness, we see a picture of society today. We have, of course, all of these liberal protests, these demonstrations for freedom. They're being termed peaceful protests. That's what they're being called, peaceful protests. Yet their true motives are anything but peaceful. You know, what is termed peaceful? It is often nothing more than an excuse to cause anarchy, to loot, and just to cause violence. And this, what I've been saying, this is the very definition of lawlessness. You know, we live in a world today where God is continually rejected. Where man has no accountability of himself. Man has no fear of God. Where you can be anything that you want to be as long as it's not a Christian. And what is the reason for that? Why is this the case? Well, quite simply, it is because we live in a world where iniquity, where this lawlessness is abounding. And Christ declares in that verse in Matthew 24 that because of this behaviour, the love of many shall wax cold. The love of many shall become cold. But going back to Psalm 103, David himself, he refers to this word iniquities. We've already made note of it in verse 10. But note also he uses the same word in verse 3 as well. For read these words together. He says, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Who healeth all thy diseases?" Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Now this thought here in verse 3, this thought of diseases at the end of the verse, we often associate that word with a physical sickness. You say someone has a disease, it's a physical sickness. Yet in this verse, David here is speaking about a spiritual sickness. He is speaking about the spiritual sickness of man because of man's sin. And David here, in highlighting these words to us, he is referring back to a time in his own life where he recognized his great need of a Savior and that he trusted in God as a Savior. Note with me also the word forgiveth here. This word forgiveth is a wonderful word. A wonderful word in the context of the verse here. Because it is written in the continual sense. It's written in the present tense. He says, "Who forgiveth?" He's telling us it's a continual process. For God, he still forgiveth. And therefore you could read it like this. He says, "Who still forgiveth all thine iniquities? Who still healeth all thy diseases?" And therefore in this little word forgiveth here, what encouragement there should be to each of us this morning who are saved. Yes, you and I, we do fail God, and we will continue to fail God for the rest of our lives. We will continue to sin against God. But he says here in this verse that he will continue to forgive you. He will continue to forgive me, no matter how many times we let him down. And herein we see the need of this guarantee. But in the second instance, I want us now to look at verse 12. And I want us to see here the recipients of this guarantee. We see the recipients of this guarantee here. For read the verse here, it says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." And it's these little two words at the end here, "from us," that I want us to focus on for a moment. Because who are the us here that David is referring to? Well, of course, this us, it is referring to those who are saved. It is referring to the child of God. And does that include you this morning? Can you count yourself this morning among the us? Well, if you're saved this morning, if you're here this morning and you're saved, then you can count yourself among the us. And as such, you can have absolute confidence today that God, he has removed all your sins. He has removed all of these transgressions from you. And you can have confidence in that because of the one who's removed them. For note the words in verse 12, he says that he hath removed them. This reference to the word he here, that of course is speaking in relation to God, and therefore is the guarantee of one who tells us in Scripture who cannot lie. Oh, did Balaam not declare this very thing in Numbers chapter 23 in the verse 19? He says, "God is not a man that he can lie." Sorry, "God is not a man that he should lie." He's not a man that he should lie. And taking this into account, as well as in talking about God's nature, never forget that God, he is immutable. God is unchangeable. Then this promise here this morning, it can never change. Turn with me now for a moment to the book of Micah. And to Micah chapter 7, please. There in your Bible, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Micah chapter 7. Whilst you're turning up that portion, we see here the prophet Micah. He makes mention of this pardoning of iniquity. And he uses this same little word, us, here. I want us just to read verses 18 and 19 together. He says, "Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." I want us to note the language here that Micah uses. It's a very personal language. Similar language to what David uses here, note particularly the word of this, the use of this word us. He says he will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. He will cast their sins into the depths of the sea. Turn with me now to the book of Ezra. Turn back to Ezra for a moment. Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9. Similar sort of language used here by Ezra. Reference to the pardoning of iniquities, reference to this word us, in reference to it being for the child of God. Ezra chapter 9 and verse number 13. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds, and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and has given us such deliverance as this. We have here another example. Similar language, personal language, reference to this word us. And like Micah, like David before, we see here in these words the absolute mercy of God. But I want us also to notice here in Ezra chapter 9, Ezra here in verse 13 makes mentions of the word deliverance. He says, and hath given us such deliverance as this. We must ask the question, what was God delivering us from? Well, of course, he was delivering us from our sin. He was delivering us from its penalty. The penalty of sin being eternal punishment in hell. And how did he do this? Well, he did this by sending his own Son, Christ Jesus, to the cross to die in our place. Christ who would be our sin bearer. Christ who would suffer the wrath of God for our sins. And therefore, ought this not be a reason for us this morning to rejoice? Ought we not to rejoice and thank God this morning because we're saved? Because Jesus Christ has paid that debt that was ours alone. But what of you this morning? You're here this morning in this building. You're listening in at home. And maybe you're not saved. But what is your hope in this morning? Do you see the warning here in these words this morning? Because if you aren't a Christian, then you are not included here in the recipients of the promise. You are not included in this word, us. And because of this, God says to you this morning, your iniquities, he will remember them. And he will punish them unless you repent of them. And therefore I say this morning, heed this warning. Flee to Christ this morning. Make sure you this morning are included in this number. Well, why don't you even do that right now where you're sitting here? Where you're listening at home, you can do that this very instant. For Acts chapter 2 and verse 21 says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This invitation here in Acts chapter 2, it is open to all. For note that little word there, whosoever. That word means everybody. It's an open invitation. And God, he is giving that invitation to you this morning. And God, he has promised here in his word that whosoever shall call upon his name, even now, even right now, at this very moment, he says he will save that individual for all eternity. Your iniquities, your transgressions, he will remember them no more. What I want us to note here in the third instance now, we've seen the need, we've seen the recipients. But I want us also to see the certainty of this guarantee. For turn back to Psalm 103. Psalm 103 and the verse 12 says, so far hath he removed. So far hath he removed. And in these words here, he removed. These two little words here, we see it is the Lord alone who has done the work. He alone has done this work in removing our sins. And he is telling us that nothing that you or I can ever do, nothing that you or I have ever done, it will ever have any effect on your salvation. But with these very two words here, he removed. We can surely dismiss the entire teaching of the Catholic Church that salvation is achieved by works or by your own efforts. You know, that system that teaches if you work hard enough, if you give enough to your church, then there's hope for you. If you do enough good deeds, then you might get to heaven. You might get to heaven. And to teach this, it is to teach that which is contrary to the word of God. It is to put man in the place of God. I want you even to note here this morning the emphasis on that word might. Because it's not guaranteed. They can never guarantee that you will go to heaven when you die. And how awful that must be. You know, how awful that must be, just thinking about that this morning. To be heading into eternity, not knowing whether you will be for heaven or not when you die. Oh, praise God this morning that as we read those words, He removed here, we can have full assurance that the work has been finished, that all of our sins, all of our iniquities, they have been dealt with. For these words tell us that God alone, He has removed them through the death of Jesus Christ. Now these words, He hath removed them from us. They can be translated literally as, He hath put far from us. He hath put far from us. And the meaning of this translation is this, that He hath put them away entirely. You know, so far are they from us that we will never see them again. And yes, of course, you and I, we will never forget those sins. We will never forget how much we grieved God in performing those sins. Yet God is telling us here, He has removed them. He's telling us they cannot affect you anymore. I alone have dealt with them. He is telling you this morning, it's like you never committed that sin before. This word removed, it carries the idea of blotting out. And I want us to turn to Isaiah chapter 43, please, just to we see this word used, this word blotteth. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse number 25. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25. He says here, I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. I want you to note here the words, I, even I. Note the double use of that pronoun, I. He says, I, even I. And this is done here for emphasis. It is done to grab the attention of, it is to offer assurance to the reader, that what follows will be done because God is the one who is stating it. That He alone being God has the authority to do this. And he goes on in that verse to state that those transgressions will be blotted out. Now to blot something out, it means to wipe it out. It means to erase it. To obliterate it. It means to exterminate it. And therefore, in reference to your sins, in reference to my sins, God says He will wipe them out. He will erase them. He will obliterate them. He will exterminate them. And why does He do this? Why did He do this? Well, we see our answer in Isaiah 43. For He says He has done it for mine own sake. He's done it for mine own sake. And in other words here, He says He doesn't do it because we deserve it. He doesn't do it to make us happy. But no, He does it to impress upon us His mercy. And He does it so that we might bring glory to Him in our salvation. We've noted this morning the need for the guarantee. We've seen the recipients of this guarantee. We've seen the certainty of the guarantee here. But finally, for a moment, I want us to consider the scope of this guarantee. The scope of the guarantee. For turn back to Psalm 103. The beginning of these words in verse 12 read, as far as the east is from the west. This here is the scope of this guarantee. Translated in the literal, it reads, as the distance of east from west. As the distance of east from west. And the emphasis in these words is that in measuring this distance, measuring the distance from east to west, only then Will you see how far the Lord has removed your transgressions? But can you actually measure this distance? Well, let's try that this morning. And to do that, we're going to have to go back to school. And maybe that prospect is frightening for some of you. Maybe you have some reservations about going back to school. We're going to go back to school this morning, and we're going to go down into the geography department, one of my favourite departments. We're in the geography classroom now, and I want you to take a globe of the earth. So you have this globe in front of you now, and I want you to pick a country that lies on the equator, that central line that runs around the earth. So you get on an airplane. I know we can't really do that at the moment because of everything, but you get on an airplane and you fly to sunny South America. You go to Ecuador. We'll start in Ecuador because it's on the equator. And from Ecuador, you start to travel east, and you will go through 13 different countries, and I'm going to just list these for you. You go through Colombia, Brazil, Sao Tome and Principe, then you go into Africa to the Republic of Congo, Gabon, the Democratic Republic of Congo, Uganda, Kenya, Somalia, on to the Maldives, into Indonesia, to Kiribati, and then you'll be back again in Ecuador. And not only will you have travelled to some wonderful places, you'll have a lovely suntan, no doubt, but you will also have travelled 40,705 kilometres. That is 24,901 miles. And to put that number in perspective this morning, that is the equivalent of you taking your car, driving for 17 days at 60 miles per hour for 24 hours of the day. But we have a problem, and I'm sure you will have noted this. But once you get back to Ecuador, you can continue to go east again. And what you will end up doing is you'll end up doing laps of the earth. You will continue without end. Because you cannot measure this particular distance. You cannot measure east from west as a finite number. And so by this simple illustration, what David here is emphasizing is that that distance that cannot be measured. And in doing so, he applies this in the text to the mercies of God. Because they too cannot be measured. Lamentations chapter 3 says, His mercies are new every day. Now apply that same thought to your sin. And David here is saying that because the east will never meet west, because west will never meet east, that when God pardons an individual's sin, that person will never meet that sin again, such is the distance that it has been removed. And what hope there is in these words. What hope we see this morning. What reason there is for us to rejoice today. Because if you are saved, and quite frankly, you cannot but praise God this morning. You cannot but glorify God this morning because your sins have been forgiven. And you and I, we're going to heaven someday. And we're going to see God face to face. And we are going to be like Him. And we are going to praise and we are going to glorify God for all eternity. And if you can't rejoice in that this morning, then I don't know what you can rejoice in. But maybe I speak to someone this morning, and as we end our meeting now, you cannot rejoice. And you cannot rejoice because you're still living in your sin. And those sins here we've been considering, they have not been pardoned. Well, God, He invites you to come to Him this morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and the verse 2 we read, Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And therefore in these words here, He urges you to come to Him today. He says, Come to me now. He doesn't say tomorrow. He doesn't say next week. He doesn't say next year. No, He says now. He's telling you here, don't put off until tomorrow what you can do today. You know, none of us know what tomorrow will bring. There may not be a tomorrow for you and I. Such is the world that we live in. We are finite creatures. And today it could be the last day of your life. And therefore note the urgency in the words here. God says now. He says do it now. Because your soul, it is the most precious thing that you or I will ever possess. But we have our money, we have our cars, we have our houses. We have all of these worldly possessions, but they are nothing in comparison to the value of your soul. And God says to you, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Because if you die without having your sins forgiven, God says your soul will be lost. And he says your soul will be lost in hell for all eternity. And therefore, do not allow this to happen to you today. If you're here today, if you're listening and online and you're not saved, oh, repent of your sin this morning. Oh, turn away from your sin this morning. Turn to Christ this morning. Ask Christ to save you this morning. Oh, remember these words here as we close public worship. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that whosoever, it includes you today. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this opportunity now to come and to proclaim thy word. And we pray, Lord, even now that as people have been listening, Lord, as there is stillness here, that if there is one and they're not saved, Lord, that you would speak to their heart, that you would convict them this morning of their sin, that they might see the awfulness, Lord, of this place called hell. And, O Lord, they might flee to Christ, that they might run to you, and, O Lord, that they might be graciously saved. We pray, Lord, even this morning for the Christian here, that as we be considering glorying you and praising you, that, Lord, we may never forget this, the great privilege that we have to be saved. O Lord, we thank thee for it. We can never thank thee enough. But, O Lord, may we rejoice always in our salvation. And so, Lord, we pray now that you would just leave us, part us with thy blessing, Lord. Take us to your homes in safety. Be with us the rest of this day. And, O Lord, continue now even with us to the evening season as well. For we ask all these things in your most precious name. Amen. Amen.
I'm the Reverend Derek Irwin, intermoderator of Coleraine Free Presbyterian Church. I would like to thank you for joining us today for our webcast. We really do appreciate you tuning in. If we can be of any further help to you regarding spiritual matters, do not hesitate to contact us by visiting our website, www.coleraine.fpc.org, or via our Facebook or Sermon Audio pages. You may also email us. Our email address is info@coleraine.fpc.org. You may also like to attend our services in Coleraine Free Presbyterian Church at Cloughin Road, Coleraine, at 11:30 and 6:30 each Lord's Day. We assure you of a warm welcome at the services and look forward to having you with us. Thank you once again for listening today. May the Lord richly bless you. Don't forget to join us next time for the preaching of God's Word. God bless.